Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome to Newport on Tay Church of Scotland and to our service of public worship. You would probably be wondering this morning why I'm wearing dark glasses. Maybe I look like a bodyguard for one. On behalf of our church family here in Newport-on-Tay, I would like to welcome all those who are worshiping with us this morning for the first time or doing so after a long while. Welcome also to our brothers and sisters who are following this service via Zoom and those who will be listening to the church service afterwards from our website. After the service, we are all invited to come to our church hall for teas and coffees. We are currently taking names of people who would like to follow catechumen classes and become full members of the church, including participation in the Lord's Supper. So please contact me or Claire if you desire to be included. Let us take a moment of silence and prepare ourselves for worship. Let us worship God. And our first hymn, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Words are printed on the order of service.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Let us come before God in prayer. God of hope and promise, we gather on this second Sunday of Advent with hearts waiting for your light and lives longing for your peace. You are the one who brings new life from old storms, who raises fresh shoots from places long forgotten, who judges with righteousness and restores the poor with justice. We come before you in humility and wonder, trusting that your Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, will rest upon us as it rested upon the one Isaiah foretold. Draw us into your peaceable kingdom, where wolves and lambs find harmony, where truth reigns, and where your knowledge covers the earth and waters cover the sea. Meet us now, O Lord, guide our worship, shape our waiting, and fill our lives with hope as we prepare the way for Christ, our Shepherd King. Holy God, in this season of waiting, we confess how often we fall short of the world you envision. We confess the anger we carry, the grudges we refuse to let go of. We confess the quick judgments we make without seeking understanding. We confess how easily fear shapes our lives while faith waits in the background. Forgive us when we ignore the poor, when we overlook the vulnerable, when we choose convenience over compassion. Forgive us for the times we pretend to love while our hearts stay closed. And forgive us for the moments when our words wound more than they heal. Lord, we long for the world Isaiah described, yet we struggle to live as people of that hope. Have mercy on us, renew our hearts, cleanse our motives, plant in us the spirit of wisdom, counsel, and knowledge, that we may walk in your ways and reflect the peace of your coming kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next theme is 479, View the Present Through the Promise. 479.
all the children like to come down to the front? Oh, here we are. Good to see you all looking festive with your Christmas jumpers and sparkly clothes on. That's great. So, first of all, we've got to light the second Advent candles. So can I have do you want to come up, Joseph? And we'll, there we are now. You know how this goes. It should flick like that. Don't do this one, yeah? Lovely. Oh, there we go. Fantastic. Lovely. And isn't it lovely to see the candles all being lit? So, are you all excited for something that's happening in a few weeks? Yeah. Doesn't the place look lovely? We've got all the floral displays and the Christmas tree and the Advent candles and fairy lights, and it just looks fantastic, doesn't it? So, talking about decorations, does anyone have a special decoration that they like? Does anyone have special decorations that they put up in their house or on their tree? I've got quite a few, like baby's first Christmas and things like that. Boxes and boxes of stuff that my daughters made when they were wee that go on the tree, and it's a nice memory to think about. But I want to talk about a special decoration this morning, and I'm going to show you it. Now, if I can get it out of the bag here without it falling apart. Now, I wonder if anyone knows what this is. I'll just show it to the congregation. Strangely, it's like a spaceship, isn't it? Does anyone know what this might be? Strangely thing, isn't it?
A candle that has sweets on it.
It's got a candle, yes.
And it's candles on an orange, it's got cocktail sticks and it's got sweets spiked onto the cocktail.
Yeah, yeah. So it's an orange with a candle and sweeties. And this is called a Christingle, which means Christ-like, the Christ-like. And this came about hundreds of years ago. There was a bishop who wanted to make something that would remind people and it would tell people about the story of the birth of Jesus, and something that would be easy to understand. Will we tell you what it's all about? Yeah? So, we've got an orange here. Nice fresh orange from Morrison's yesterday. They weren't very big. I actually bought a grapefruit that was a kind of orange grapefruit, but I thought, no, I'll stick to the orange. So, we have an orange. Does anyone think about what the orange might mean? Round, like the world. Yes. So the orange signifies the world, and there's a red ribbon round here. Does anyone think what that could mean?
Equator.
Equator. Yes, it is. It's right round the middle, but that actually signifies that of Jesus's love, and that Jesus came to this world and he died for us, shed his blood, he died for us. So that's what the red means, and God's love round the world. Now, I've got these strange cocktail sticks here with edible sweeties, may I add, and no, I didn't eat any while I was making them. So any idea of what these might be? No? Well, we've got north, south, east, and west. Yeah, it's like that. Yes, it's the four corners of the world, and also the four seasons. We've got spring, summer, autumn, and winter. And the wee sweeties, or you could put fruit, you could put raisins or sultanas or dates on it. I put sweeties. There's a story behind that. And that's just telling you about all the blessings that God has given us, all the good things and all the fruits of the four seasons of the year as well. So we've got a bit of tin foil. That means nothing. That's really just to catch the drips. And the candle. Now, that should be easy. What do you think the candle means?
Jesus being born.
Yes, because Jesus, as you know, was called the light of the world, and he came so that people who were walking in darkness could walk in the light. And that's us, isn't it? You know, we want to walk in the light. We want to walk with Jesus. So there we have our Christingle. And it's It's a lovely little ornament that you can make, and you'll get your own bag when you go through to Sunday Club. So it's quite easy to make. And what I would like you to do is, if you make one, you need to get the adults to help you, because these are a bit jaggy, and be very, very careful with a candle. You might want to put one of these wee battery-operated ones in. But what to do is to light this on Christmas Eve and just show the world that we're waiting on Jesus on Christmas Day, that anniversary of his birth. And what I would like you to do is, if you could all take a picture of your Christingle, and maybe after Christmas we could show them up on the overhead. That would be lovely, wouldn't it? So that is a Christingle. Has anyone ever heard of a Christingle before? Yeah, you can have special Christingle services and things. But today I thought we'd just show you a bit about it. And it would be a lovely thing to put in with your other decorations that you've got already for Christmas. So in the bag, you'll get a little bag with sweeties, the tin foil and everything, and a little card to show you how to make the Christingle and what it's about. But there's no oranges in it. I didn't want to buy a whole load of oranges and then have to take a lot of oranges home with me. So whoever's doing the shopping, get extra oranges for the Christingle. So shall we just say a little prayer together then? Okay, let's just close our eyes and bow our heads. Dear Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to be a light in the darkness. And we thank you for the children and everyone in our church family. And we bless them all as we prepare to celebrate your special day. May we all continue to walk in the light. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So the next hymn that we're going to sing is This Little Light of Mine. So while we're talking about, we've lit the Advent candle, we've talked about the Christingle. So it's got This Little Light of Mine. So everyone should know that. So everyone on their feet. And remember, all you're all little lights, so let your light shine.
I'm gonna let it shine. Let us listen for the word of God. Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, reading from chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, page 696 of the Pew Bible. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. The righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. And our New Testament lesson is from the book of Revelation, reading from chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. The dead are judged. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Thanks be to God for the readings from his word. We now continue the service with the singing of hymn number 477, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Ascending.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Shepherd King, you rule with justice and carry us with love. As we open your word, shine your light into our waiting hearts. Help us hear the voice that Isaiah saw in hope and John saw in glory. Draw us toward your truth. Steady our steps and fill us with the courage to trust your promise. Speak, Lord, and let your Spirit lead us beside still waters as we listen. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me reflect with you this morning on the theme, Before the Great White Throne. Before the Great White Throne. Now let me begin with some rhetoric. Who among us has never dreamt of a throne? Or again, if someone told you that you could sit on a throne even for one day, would you refuse? Maybe, maybe not. Some of us grew up watching African chiefs sitting on carved stools like royalty. And many of you grew up in Great Britain, the land where the throne has its own postcode and a social media following. Even the pigeons in London know exactly where Buckingham Palace is. And friends, let us be honest. Thrones fascinate us. The world cares a lot about who sits on them. Presidents, monarchs, CEOs, influencers, and even church people have their own little thrones. Some of our folks in the diaspora cannot wait to rush home just to be introduced at a meeting as our brother or sister from the UK, as if Heathrow itself confers authority. Meanwhile, Nietzsche once joked that many are ready to serve as long as they remain the commander. We love thrones. We love the feeling of control, even if the throne is just an office chair with wheels. But none of these thrones, not even the grandest ones in Holyrood or Westminster, compares to the throne John sees in Revelation. That throne has no election cycle, no term limits, no manipulation, no palace intrigue, no scandal, no succession drama. It is the one throne before which every other throne looks like children's furniture. And this brings me to a story. Some years ago, a young man told me a simple but striking story. His grandmother kept an old wooden box under her bed. Inside were letters, photos, dried flowers, and a small notebook where she wrote the names of people she prayed for every day. One evening he asked, "Grandma, why do you keep all this?" She smiled and said, "These are the stories of my life. When I stand before God, I want to remember who shaped me, who helped me, and who I must forgive." Then she added softly, "And I trust God to read my life better than I can." End of quote. That line stayed with him for years. And it fits the vision we read today. For Revelation 20 speaks of books being opened, the story of every life revealed, and God reading each one with perfect justice and perfect mercy. This same longing for divine justice echoes in Isaiah 11:1-10, where the prophet describes a ruler who will judge not by appearances, but with righteousness, who will defend the poor and bring peace to creation. Isaiah saw a future where truth and justice kiss. Revelation shows that future unfolding. But before we interpret the text, we must remember its setting. Revelation was written near the end of the first century. Most likely during the reign of Emperor Domitian, Christians faced suspicion, marginalization, and in some regions, outright persecution. The early church felt small and powerless. Rome looked invincible. Evil seemed to triumph. The Apostle John receives this vision while exiled on the island of Patmos, far from its community and far from comfort. Into this isolation, God reveals a cosmic picture. History is not drifting. God is not absent. Every empire, every system, every human life will one day stand before the throne of the one who judges with truth. So revelation is not given to frighten believers. It is given to strengthen us. It lifts our eyes beyond the chaos and cruelty of the present world and shows us the outcome. God wins, justice stands, evil collapses, and hope rises. John sees a great white throne. White means purity, truth, and holiness. The throne means authority, and the one seated upon it causes the earth and sky to flee. Nothing can stand on its own. No power, no institution, no human pride. Then John sees the dead, great and small, standing before God. No rank, no privilege, no tribe, no political party, no title. In this moment, human distinctions fade. All that remains is truth. Books are opened. These books represent the story of every life, written not by human hands, but by the God who sees everything. Another book is opened, the book of life. Salvation is not earned by works, but works reveal what we loved, what we valued, and whom we served. As Jesus Christ said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be." The sea, death, and Hades give up their dead. Nothing escapes God's review. Nothing is forgotten. Nothing is hidden. And death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. The final enemy is ended. My dear friends, this vision is not sentimental. It is sober. It tells us that life matters. Choices matter. How we treat one another matters. How we respond to God matters. There is a moral architecture to the universe, and Revelation shows the moment when everything aligns with God's justice. Does this mean anything for us today? Yes, it does. We live in a world filled with competing voices. There is corruption that silences the poor. There are wars that devour nations. There is inequality that crushes human dignity. There are systems that reward greed. There are leaders who manipulate truth. And there are ordinary people, you and myself, who carry wounds, failures, fears, and regrets. Revelation 20 speaks to this meta-narrative of the world's condition. It reminds us that history is not random. God is not blind to injustice. Evil does not have the final word. The suffering of the faithful is not forgotten, and no power, however mighty, escapes accountability. This is not meant to scare us. It is meant to anchor us. Because when we know how the story ends, we find the courage to live differently in the middle. After this sermon, we shall sing the hymn titled, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." It was written in 1868 by Sir Henry Williams Baker, an Anglican priest and hymn writer. The hymn is a poetic paraphrase of Psalm 23, but Baker gave it more than a simple retelling. He infused it with deep personal trust, shaped by his lifetime of ministry and his final moments on earth. Baker spent years working on the English hymnal and poured his spiritual life into its pages. When he was dying, surrounded by friends and clergy, the last words he ever spoke were from this hymn. Let me quote them. "Perverse and foolish I have strayed, but yet in love he sought me." End of quote. That line was his final confession and final comfort. It held together human failure and divine faithfulness in a single breath. And those present said that his face grew peaceful as he spoke it, as if he were already leaning into the shepherd's arms. The hymn reminds us that God does not rule like a distant monarch. He rules as a shepherd king, a ruler whose authority is tenderness, whose justice is mercy, and whose throne is a place of restored hope. This is why generations of Christians have clung to it in seasons of grief, uncertainty, and waiting. When the prophet Isaiah speaks of a righteous king and John sees the great white throne, they are not describing two different rulers. They are describing the same God who shepherds us with perfect love and judges the world with perfect truth. This is why the hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," becomes such a fitting companion at this moment in our reflection. Its writer, Henry Baker, died with the words, "Yet in love he sought me," on his lips. He knew what Isaiah knew. He knew what Revelation reveals. He knew that the one who holds the world accountable is also the one who carries his people through valleys and restores their souls. He knew that the king who will judge all things is also the shepherd who finds us when we have lost ourselves. And this is the heart of Advent. We wait not for a harsh ruler, but for a shepherd king. We wait not for terror, but for tenderness. We wait for the one who sees the world as it is, yet holds it as it will be. Isaiah imagines wolves lying with lambs. Revelation imagines death itself unraveling. Both invite us to trust that God is guiding history toward peace. So when the world feels unstable, when our own lives feel scattered, when the night seems long, we can say with Henry Baker, "The King of Love, my shepherd is." The throne in Revelation is not cold. It belongs to the shepherd who leads us beside still waters. The justice Isaiah promises is not violent, it is healing. It is the justice that lifts the lowly, sets things right, and restores all creation. This is the hope we carry into Advent, hope that the shepherd is also the king, hope that the judge is also love, hope that the one who will read our lives is the one who already holds our tears, and hope that light is coming, even while shadows linger. And so we wait with honesty, we wait with responsibility, we wait with courage. But above all, we wait with hope, because the King of Love is still our shepherd, and he will lead us home. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, you have spoken to us through your word and by your spirit. Let the hope we have heard take root in our hearts. Teach us to walk with honesty, to love with compassion, and to wait with courage. Shape our lives to reflect the shepherd king who leads us and the righteous judge who holds our future. Carry us through every shadow and strengthen us for every step ahead. In Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our next hymn, 462, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." Thank you. Please be seated. Let us pray. Let us dedicate the offering. Shepherd King, you have guided us with tenderness and guided us with truth. All that we have comes from your generous hand. Receive these gifts and receive us. Use what we bring today to lift the lowly, to comfort the broken, and to shine your light into places where shadows still cling. Let our offerings become instruments of healing and hope in this Advent season, so that your justice may grow like a new branch from an old stump, and your peace may reach those who long for rest. Bless our hands, bless our giving, and bless our longing to serve you well. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let us continue to pray for ourselves, for Christ's church, and for the world God so deeply loves. It's a responsive prayer. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, our Shepherd King, you see us as we are and as we shall be. You know the fears we hide, the wounds we carry, and the hopes we barely dare to speak. Strengthen us where we are frail, steady us where we are confused, and remind us that nothing in our lives is beyond your restoring love. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for your church throughout the world. Where it feels small, strengthen it. Where it feels divided, unite it. Where it feels afraid, give courage. Teach us to reflect your justice, to defend the poor, welcome the stranger, and speak truth in a world crowded with competing voices. Make your people a living sign of the shepherd who leads beside still waters, and of the king who judges with righteousness and mercy. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our world, wounded and weary, for places torn by war, for communities oppressed by corruption, for nations where leaders cling to power instead of serving the people, for those crushed by poverty, displacement, and discrimination. Turn our hearts toward peace and turn the hearts of the powerful toward justice. Let your vision in Isaiah take root, a world where wolves and lambs dwell in safety, and where your truth brings healing to the earth. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit, for those battling illness and chronic pain, for those overwhelmed by anxiety, depression, or loneliness, for those living under the weight of trauma and disappointment, for those who feel forgotten, unseen, or afraid. Draw near to every troubled mind. Speak peace to every restless heart. Let each one know that their name is written in your book of life and their tears are held in your hand. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for families in distress, for relationships strained or broken, for homes filled with worry instead of warmth. Heal what is wounded, restore what is fractured. Teach us to forgive as we have forgiven, and to love with the tenderness of the shepherd who never abandons his flock. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for our church community here in Newport-on-Tay. Bless our neighborhoods, our schools, our worship places, and our elders. Guide those searching for work. Strengthen those carrying heavy responsibilities, and encourage those who feel unsure about the future. Let this church be a beacon of hope in this Advent season, a place where light grows even when the nights are long. Lord, in your mercy. And we pray for ourselves. Give us honesty to live openly before you, responsibility to love our neighbors well, and courage to keep walking when the road feels dark, Fill us with Advent hope, trusting that the shepherd is still our King, and that your throne of justice is also a throne of grace. Lead us home, O God, until your peace shapes all creation. Gather these prayers and the unspoken ones we carry in our hearts into your great love and wisdom. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Our final hymn is Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is hymn number 301. Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and the desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.